There's probably nobody here today that at one time or another has not seen a televangelist, right? I try not to see them. I really do try not to see them, but even when I was young, growing up, you'd see televangelists on TV. The church youth group that I was a part of, and I mentioned it in Sunday school, that I grew up Methodist, would mock their delivery. We'd do the old Southern Baptist type of flowery language type of delivery. That was back in the day when the theology that they espoused was not all that bad. Now in this day and age of the health and wealth gospel, the health and wealth movement, prosperity movement, the name it and claim it crowd, we've got the sad condition of flowery words and corrupt preaching. How can these men and women teach the things that they're teaching to the people of God? How can they get up before the sight of God and teach heresy? How can they give false hope of a false salvation to hurting people? I actually think the concept of televangelism is a corrupt means of spreading the gospel, even in the most careful of hands. It turns the actor, the preacher, into an actor, emoting the word of God instead of teaching it. So our question here today is, how should we preach and teach? What should our attitude be? What about our methods? What should we teach? The Apostle Paul gives us his method in our passage today, and so we'll read completely through it. I've preached through chapter 1 already. This is sort of a tag that ties in to chapter 1. And obviously we all know that we've broken the Bible up into chapters, not arbitrarily, but they are one thought going from beginning to end of these books. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've, in previous messages, pointed out that the Corinthians, not just the church, but all the Corinthians, the Romans and Greeks living in the city, were in love with their sophist rhetoricians, their false philosophers who were having competitions to speak, to make money by their speech. The Corinthian people, who were made up of Roman freemen and Greeks, were enamored with this style of speaking. And Paul here comes and says, I am not going to greet you that way. Look at verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. We have here what to do and how not to do it. The true minister's job is to preach the testimony of God. Period. That's it. You did not come here to listen to my opinions. You did not come here to listen to stories. You didn't come here to hear jokes. This is where you come to hear the word of God proclaimed. 20 years ago, I was regularly preaching at Twin Peaks Church. And if you had come to church on Mother's Day that day, that year, you would have heard a Mother's Day sermon. Now, I would have had scripture tie-ins and things like that. But if you'd come on 4th of July, I would have given you a patriotic sermon. And if you came on Right to Life Sunday, I would have given you a Right to Life Sunday. If you came here today for a Mother's Day sermon, you are sadly going to be disappointed, because that's not going to happen. You're going to hear the Word of God preached. I grew up in the Methodist Church, as I've said, and we did not have pew Bibles, okay? People did not carry their Bible to church, and they were not going to hear the Word of God preached, because they were going to hear a social message, the social gospel, as it's called nowadays. When Aaron and I first moved to the mountains back in 1979, we were going to try every church on the mountain to find somebody, or to find what we didn't know we were looking for. We did not know what we were looking for, but we started with the closest church to our house, which was Twin Peaks Community Church. And, you know, regular service, and then pastor gets up to preach. And there's all this rustling. And Aaron, who also grew up in Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, same kind of background I had, we look around, what's that noise? And people are opening their Bibles. And it's sort of like, what's this concept? A Bible in church. And we were flabbergasted. We had never seen it in our lives. The preacher should preach the Word of God. Period. That's all there is. In verse 1b, Paul says, he did not preach with lofty speech or wisdom. The commentator Anthony Thistleton has this translated, because he did his own translation in his commentary, high-sounding rhetoric or display of cleverness. How many times have we seen preachers who are giving a high-sounding rhetoric or display of cleverness? Too often, I'm afraid. Here he reinforces that he's not going to give them the rhetoric. If any man in history could have preached with lofty speech or wisdom, it would have been Paul. You'll remember that by the time he was the age of 21, he had the equivalent of two doctorates, one in law, one in religion. He was a student of Gamaliel, considered the greatest rabbi of his time. Paul was schooled in philosophy and speech, but he put that aside here because that's what the Corinthians were looking for. That's what they wanted to hear. He knew that lofty speech would destroy the simple, plain truth of the gospel, and the teaching through human wisdom would obscure the teaching of God's wisdom. John MacArthur says that he cannot comprehend any minister wanting to do other than preach the Word of God. He points to 2 Timothy 4, and I'm going to turn there. Except I didn't turn there. 2 Timothy 4, where he's writing to Timothy, who is a struggling young pastor. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That is the pastor's job. To preach Jesus Christ to the world in season and out of season. Dr. MacArthur points out that many congregations do not want sound doctrine preached. They will not endure true preaching, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Sounds like some churches I know around here sort of, not around here, but they're prominent in their communities. Verse 2 says, "For I decided to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This should not be read to mean that Paul only preached Christ crucified. Truly, he preached the whole counsel of God, but this was his focus. This is the good news of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. A commentator named Black says, this is Paul's answer to the question asked in Job 28:12. But where shall wisdom be found? And Paul's answer is, it's in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3a. And I was with you in weakness. I'm preaching in weakness today. I have to tell you it is how that is going. There are those who think that Paul is referring to his thorn in the flesh here, some physical ailment or illness that we know he prayed to have removed. But it's not the word for sickness, but weakness. David Garland points out that there were many ways Paul could be seen as weak to the church in Corinth. He could have had an unimpressive presence. We don't really know what he looked like. He could have had a repellent physical malady, and we know he had a malady. In Galatians, he says to the Galatians, "You did not spit me out." Well, spitting out at people who had mysterious illnesses was a way of keeping them away back then. So Paul may have very well had a repellent physical malady. Albert Schweitzer thought it to be an intermittent epileptic-like seizure. Not full-blown epilepsy, but suspects that it was something like that. He could have been preaching in weakness because he toiled with his hands, and that was looked down at by the Corinthians. That's what the lower class people did. They toiled with their hands. The Corinthians did not. They were merchants. His weakness could have been his relative impoverishment. He supplied for his own, but he was always in need because he was giving away his preaching. It could have been his vulnerability to persecution. Gosh, he was asking for persecution. I don't think it was vulnerability. And it could have been his refusal to play to the crowd, because in Corinth he was refusing to give them what they wanted, even though it was within him to do. All of these would have made him appear weak to the Corinthians. But it's just as likely that Paul is speaking of the weakness of the gospel, the foolishness of the message that he was bringing to the Corinthians. A God who died on a cross was foolishness to the Greco-Roman mind. This is not something that a God did. Their gods were Zeus. They were supernatural. They were mighty. And the foolishness of a Savior who suffers a criminal's death would be preaching in weakness. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." One does not think of Paul as one given to fear and trembling. He lived boldly and he preached boldly. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 11:24 says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one," which was 40 lashes was a death sentence theoretically, so you weren't allowed to beat them, give them 40 lashes. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This was not a man, I believe, who was facing fear and trembling from the preaching of the word. This, if you think of Philippians 2:12, where Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same word. Only Paul uses these words in the New Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're not to be trembling, but we're supposed to be awestruck. We're supposed to look upon the majesty of God with fear and with trembling. And I believe that as Paul was coming to the Corinthians, he was preaching with that awe. You've heard Pastor Harris talk about the fear of preaching, how he is liable to being held accountable for the faithful handling of the Word of God. There are several men in this congregation who preach either regularly or sometimes, like I have to tell you that Pastor Harris is completely correct. It is a daunting thing to bring the Word of God to people, because the thing we do not want to do is to make an error with the Word of God. It is to be preached as accurately as we can. And I may not preach it well, but I will preach it as accurately as I can. You often hear me name the commentators I have read, and it's not because I want you to think I'm doing a lot of reading. It's because I want you to know that I am not surmising this. I've gone to the best sources I can go to, the best commentators. I want to stand on the shoulders of the great men God has put before us for my information. I want to stand in the line of orthodoxy. That's why we still study people like Paul, like Chrysostom, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, MacArthur, Thistleton, today. Stand on the shoulders of the great men who have done the good thinking that I can then go and steal and put into this sermon. But I want you to know who they are. I stand on their shoulders so that I'm not tempted to tickle ears. I wonder why the televangelists of this age, the Joel Osteens and the Creflo Dollars, have you ever heard of Creflo Dollars? What a name for a televangelist of health and wealth gospel. I wonder why they're not terrified of the heresies that they teach. If I'm to be held responsible for what I preach, I will rely on the line of great teachers God has blessed his church with. Verse 3 through 4 says, and I want to string those together, so let me go back. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm going to stop there with that. Paul did not want to rob God's word by using rhetorical tricks of man. It's said that the great preacher Jonathan Edwards simply read his sermons because he did not want his speaking skills to elicit a response. So he would take his sermon and just stand in the pulpit and read it straight, the way he wrote it, because he did not want his rhetorical skills to elicit a response. And I want to point out that that is not one of my problems. John MacArthur speaks of visiting a church one time, and after the service, the pastor came up to him and said, "Do you see that man over there?" He's one of my converts. And MacArthur said something. He said, no, he said, you don't understand. Not the Lord's convert, but mine. He's not a Christian. He comes just to listen to me. The man had become a disciple of the pastor, but not of Christ. Paul wanted only converts to Christ. And that's why he preached the way he did. Charles Spurgeon, considered one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, another good Reformed Baptist, said, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converts of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the learning of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. John Stott wrote that it seems that the only preaching God honors through which his wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both the weakling and the fool. Paul was always willing to be the weakling and the fool. And he knew that that's how the world looked at him. What Paul is pointing out here is that the conversions of the people in the church at Corinth was not due to his inspired preaching, but to the power of the Holy Spirit, the only way anyone is ever saved. Verse 5 says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I became a Christian in 1980 under a pastor who was untrained in ministry. This man was pursuing a doctorate in genetics at the time. And he was asked to fill the pulpit for a Sunday at the Twin Peaks Community Church. He received the invitation accidentally. It wasn't meant for him. It was meant for a friend of his. He ended up pastoring at that church. He wasn't a great speaker. He wandered a bit and never knew how to end a sermon. And I don't know if that bothers you as much as it bothers me, but it bothers me when you can't end a sermon. Get in, get out, done. But one thing he did right, he always preached the Word of God. No matter how clumsily, ineffectually, it brought the power of the Spirit into the pulpit every Sunday. And before he left the church, I was baptized by him. So how does one preach in the power of the Spirit? One more time. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly how. Preach the Word of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified. No jokes. No opinions. Number 2, do not preach in lofty speech. It brings nothing to the message, but is only a way to build yourself up. Number 3, preach the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Let God change men's hearts, because you can't. Number 4, preach through your own weakness. I'm sure that Pastor Harris doesn't always feel like preaching on a Sunday. But he can come up here, and he does, and he preaches through his own weakness. Preach with fear and trembling. Be in awe of God. And be in awe of how God is using you in his saving work. 6, preach in the power of the Spirit of God, so that faith does not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So about all those televangelists I was talking about, those who offer you, as Pastor Allen said the last time I was in church, your best life now, or those who beg for your money and claim that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, they're thieves. They're stealing from the poor in spirit to buy their Gulfstream jets. You're stealing from the least of these to buy their mansions. But worse than that, they're stealing from God. By preaching a false gospel through human wisdom, they are robbing God of His glory by building themselves up. They're withholding the honor due God. Matthew 7:21 is something that anybody who preaches or teaches better be familiar with. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Someday, and it'll be much sooner than they want, they'll be standing before God to give an account of all they have done. And when they stand there, when God speaks, He'll either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He'll say, "I never knew you." I shudder for false preachers, because though they think they're doing mighty works in Jesus' name, all their works were only for their own glory, and they've received their reward here on earth. Your best life now indeed. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do not want to steal your glory, and we do not want to deny your honor. We come to preach your word in this church. It is such a blessing to be asked to preach in a Reformed Baptist church because of the line of excellent preachers that this movement has spawned. I thank you that you have put men to teach on this earth, people that we can follow in confidence, people that bring the truth in the power and the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.